There's a place that I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. He's reserved a sacred place in the midst of every day. He is waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend each day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He could feel such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is aching to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. In my heart there's a space that only God can fill, and He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled. He invites me to a place in the midst of every day. He is waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend each day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His ways, that He would give such love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is aching to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Love for me. To Him I'm worth saving, and my heart is aching to know Him in His righteousness and understand His ways. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed. Every day, in every way, I'm amazed.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Found out after I got here that you guys have already been going through a series in Nehemiah, and I am skipping you forward, I believe, 4 chapters, so you'll be backtracking a little bit, but this is what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I believe that He has placed us here in this passage for a reason this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. Have you ever come to church with one of the following thoughts? Now, I really hope church is exciting today because I am exhausted and I can't fall asleep in another service. I really hope that I don't go home from church without learning something. You know, I really have to learn something today. Maybe I'll just skip the evening service this week. I've already been to church once today. Oh, I can't wait for the service to be over. I'm sure we don't need to pray this long on Wednesday nights. Come on, can't we go home and pray on our own? I'm so tired tonight, this morning. maybe I'll just go next time. Oh, that preacher had better be interesting because I can't sit through another boring sermon. Have you ever had one of those thoughts? You know, sadly, I think I've had a couple of them in my lifetime, and unfortunately, we all have them. You know, we think, today, I just don't feel like going to church. But you know, we have, as Christians, a responsibility to meet together as believers. And that responsibility doesn't come without blessing. Every time the Word of God is open, God has prepared a blessing for us. And you know, the answer to all of those questions, the answer to fix all of that, is quite simple. Just come and want to learn. But getting from that position of being tired, or getting from that position of not wanting to go, to wanting to go and learning something, is often a process that is difficult for us to get past. Because in our flesh, we get tired. I know what it's like to be tired after Friday night. I know what it's like to have your body hurting the day after because you played sports all night long and you had minimal time to sit around when you should have been sleeping. So there's not a lot of times where we are on Sunday morning up and ready to go and wanting to get there. Because, you know, Satan, quite frankly, wants to keep you out of church on Sunday. He wants to keep you away from the Wednesday night service. He wants to keep you from youth group. He wants to keep you from the kids club. Wants to keep you from meeting with the ladies or meeting with the men. Whatever it is God has placed before us as a church, Satan wants to keep you out of that place because he doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you learning from the Lord. But I see in this passage, though it's not talking about the church, it's talking about the nation of Israel, I see a lot of principles that we can learn from and a lot of things that God worked on my heart with that can take us from the point of not wanting to be there or allowing our tiredness to get the better of us. The first thing I saw in chapter 8, and it's in verses 1 and 2, I see a gathering of the congregation. We've already talked a little bit about gathering. I mean, that's what we do. We come together as a church and we gather. We come to hear the Word of God. It says in verse 1 and 2, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We pray, Lord, that your power would go forward this morning. You'd work in our hearts. Lord, I know that you have brought us together to teach each one of us something today. We love you and pray that your word would go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here in verse 1, it says that they came together as one man. Now, what do we find in the New Testament about the church? The church is to function as a body. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14, 20, and then 27 through 31, you'll find an awful lot about how the church is a body. It's a body of believers. And as such, God has given this body, this church, specific members. We are all members one of another. One person functions as the hand. Another will function as the foot in this body. And you all have different purposes. The hand doesn't do what the foot does. You're not to walk on your hands. Though some can do it and they might be pretty good at it, your hands were made for other things. Your feet were made to walk on. And in the church, I'm not necessarily saying you're a foot. Doesn't mean you smell. Doesn't mean you're a less desirable part of the church. But God has given you a different task than maybe the person you're sitting next to. We've already had mentioned this morning that there is a couple that takes care of most of the fellowships in the church. And they do a very good job at it. You know, God has given them a gift in that area, and they use that for God's glory. It may be that that's not your thing at all. You don't like to be in the kitchen. You don't like to prepare tables. That's not your thing. But God has given you an ability in another area. It may be that there's something that's falling into disrepair on the church, and you have the ability to work in that way. God has placed you in that church to help, and that can be a benefit to the physical building itself. But in the end, it benefits the church, the body of Christ. There are pastors and teachers, those that take the Word of God and proclaim it. Those are another part of the body. And they function in a different way. God has gifted them in another way, and it benefits the church in another way. You see, as a body, we have a number of different needs that a hand couldn't always fulfill. If you didn't have a heart, that hand is useless. It's just going to be limp and dying. And if you didn't have the veins to get the blood through your body, the rest of that body is going to be useless. So in the very same way, that body, as it gathers together, it needs to be as one. You can't have the hand deciding to go off and do its own thing. It's there, and its gifts are there for the benefit of that body. So we see a unity that is necessary. And though this passage isn't written to a church, it is written to a nation, we see that there was a unity among the people of God. Now, how important it is for a group of believers to work in unity. Back home, my church has been without a pastor for just over a year, and you know, we've seen God bless in a number of ways. There have been times where that unity has been disrupted, and God has kindly steered us around and fixed some of those problems. But you know, when unity is lost, we find contention among the believers. We find that in our own hearts, we have a hard time and just gathering. You know, it may be that you have a grudge against someone that is across the church. You do not want to sit next to them. You don't want to talk to them after. You avoid them in whatever way because there's some kind of hurt there. Well, in those times, we see that there's a unity lost in the church. There's a unity lost in that body of believers, that congregation that has come together. Well, we see in our passage, they came together and they were as one. Their hearts, their minds were all as one. They wanted to learn from the Lord. That's what we come together to do. We come together to worship our God and to learn from His Word and to grow as believers. And we come also to win others to Christ. There are those that they may be gathering here together with us today that don't know Christ. And they may be outside of Christ. They don't know what it means to be a part of a church. They may attend. They don't know what it's like to be an active member, an active part of that body. You know, through Jesus Christ, they too can know. They can know how to act and live within a church. They can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the most glorious thing about that is, you know, though they may be on the outside right now looking in, God is always welcoming them in. He's got a part for that person if they will just come to Him. If you're sitting here today and you are saved and you know, and you are a member of this church and you are not active at all, you're not fulfilling what you were made for. You're not doing what God intended you to do in this church, and the church will be lacking in some area because you are not active. You know, if I didn't preach, I believe God has given me a gift with speaking. If I didn't use that gift for His glory, then whatever church I may be a part of at that time is going to be lacking in that area. And God may do some things to fill in while that area is missing in my life. You know, the church as a whole is hurt. We know that Mackenzie broke her hand. She knows what it's like when a part of her body is not working as it should. It's hard for her. I saw her eating cereal, and she tried to put the spoon in between other fingers instead of just holding on to it. Usually, your thumb is probably the greatest part. I think it's the greatest part of your hand. If I didn't have a thumb, I couldn't do anything. So her thumb is broken, and she was holding it here. She tried holding it here, and I don't know how she didn't spill it all over the place. I probably would have. But when that hand is hurt or is not functioning the way it should, it was awfully hard to just eat cereal. It was awfully hard to do her hair. She's had to have someone else come in, step in, and help with those things. The church works in the very same way. When we as believers are not functioning as we should, when we are hurting the rest of the body. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. We're told quite clearly that we ought not to be skipping out on church for this reason or for that reason. Now, there are times where we can't make it. There are those that get really sick, and they just can't make it out to church. We all know that that happens, and that's not wrong for them to miss in those cases. But I don't want to dwell on the fact that it says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves. What I want to focus on is the rest of that verse, where it tells us the reason why. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's very important that we are there as Christians in our churches. Hebrews 10, verse 25 It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And that day that it's talking about is the day of Christ. We need to be in the house of God more and more as we see the day of Christ approaching. As I look in our world and I see the different world events and what's going on, we see that we're getting closer and closer to the end of our age. We're getting closer and closer to the time when Christ will return. When I look at this world, I don't think it's ever been more wicked than it is right now. I look around me and I see sin running rampant all over the place. And unfortunately, many Christians, and if I'm not careful, I too can get carried away with the sins of the world. I can allow those things to slowly creep in. And if I take myself out of under the clear preaching of the Word of God, out of under the teaching of that Word, I'm hurting the body of Christ, but I'm hurting myself as well. I am not fulfilling my responsibility as a believer. I mean, the main message of that verse is to follow the Lord, but then it gives us a reason. If the reasons are for fellowship and unity in the body of Christ, we need to sit under the Word of God because it's the Word of God that He uses in our lives to change us, to make us into His image. And we were put here for His honor and for His glory, and He expects us to be in our place. He's not going to sit up there and force you to go to church. He will allow you to miss church. He will allow you to go your own way. But you know, when we do so, we have to suffer the consequences. Our lives can, quite frankly, turn out very miserable. We were designed to be God's children. We were designed to serve and follow Him. And when we do something contrary to that design, we're not going to function very well. I gave an illustration this morning in Sunday school. A hammer does not cut bread very well. If you are trying to cut bread and you are a hammer, you are not going to do a very good job. If you are trying to live in this world as a Christian and be worldly, you're not going to do very well at it. Because that sin is taken away. That sin was taken away. And Christ paid for that sin. And He expects you to be in your place. And as Christians, I think Christians make the worst sinners. You know, because they are ignoring the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have that constant reminder. And when we quench that reminder, when we quench the Spirit, and we fall away from the Lord, I think we're in a worse place. We can be in a worse place than someone who is in this world, someone who does not know Christ. Because we are Christ's, and we are under His authority. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And when you are falling away from the Lord in a certain area, and you feel Him telling you, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be. There are consequences that will come. Whatever they may be, God will bring them, and He will try to bring us back into the church. He will try to bring us back into this body of believers because He loves us. And He expects us to gather together, and He expects there to be a unity. And He does all that He can to keep that unity. But when we want to walk away in our own will, we break that unity, we break the fellowship that we can have in the church. So I saw first the gathering of the congregation. Then I see the giving of the congregation. Now, a lot of times when we think of the giving, we think of just giving our money. We think of putting money in the offering plate, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, as good Christians, put money in the offering plate. And if we're not careful, we can think that's what we're all expected to do. That giving ends there with our wallets. But it doesn't. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I see here that these people are giving, first of all, of their time. You know, God expects us to give us of our time. We're given time in our life, whether it is short, some people the Lord will take out of this world at a young age for one reason or another, and your time is shorter. Others have an even greater amount of time. There are some people who live to be over 100 years old, and God has given them a lot of time. And He expects us to give back to Him of that time. It's not just your money that He expects us to give of Him, it's our time. It says from morning until midday. Now, we meet on Sunday morning. We'll come in at about 9:30 or 9:45, some at 10 o'clock. Then you give until 12, roughly a little bit after 12, and you think, that's enough. We want to go home. We want to have lunch. We've had enough of church for that portion of the day. Some of us will come back in the evening and think, okay, well, now I'm given a little bit more time. It says that they came from the morning until midday. Now, morning started an awful lot earlier for these people than it does for us a lot of times. They're up at the crack of dawn. When the sun comes up, they're up. They are an agricultural society, and when the sun comes up, they're out there because, quite frankly, in the middle of the day, it would get really hot. And it would be hard to work in the middle of the day. So a lot of their work was done in the morning. So when it says morning here, it's actually talking a lot earlier than we meet. I mean, when we meet at 9:30 to 10 o'clock, somewhere in there, they're meeting here at maybe 7 or even earlier. And it says they went till midday. Sometime in the afternoon, they were meeting. And that's how long they would come. They would give that much time to the Lord. Now in our hearts, when we have to give just a couple of hours of our morning on Sunday, we have a problem with it. These people knew what it was like to give of their time. Now, they didn't always. We know the history of Israel, how they fell away from the Lord. But it says in this passage, in this period, they were giving of their time to God. But we can give all the time in the world and still be missing out. We can come to Sunday school. We can come to the regular services, youth group. In my church, we have men's breakfasts and ladies' meetings. We can go witnessing. We can be doing all of these things. We can be giving an awful lot of time. But if our hearts are not there and we're not paying attention, then we are missing out. God expects us to give our attention because we can come to church and fall asleep every single service and miss all of it. Now, if you're tired, I understand. I know what it's like to be tired this morning. There are times where we just cannot keep our eyes open. There are times where we fall asleep in church and I understand that we get tired. But God expects us to give our attention. It says in verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive. That's not just sitting there and letting the words go by, daydreaming. They were actually listening to what was being spoken. Now, the passages of Scripture that were being read were the law. When I think of passages that are interesting and wonderful, I love to study, I think more of like the book of Philippians. I mean, it's all about rejoicing. It's a wonderful book that it's wonderful to read. I just love it. But if I go back into the law, and as Pastor Bateman was, we were sitting up here, and I got him to read two verses full of names that were hard to say, he said, thanks a lot. You come back, I'm making you read, I don't remember the chapter he said, it's chock full of names. Chapter 3, full of names. He said, you're going to make me read them. Now there's passages like that that we sit down and we don't necessarily like to study because they may be boring in our minds. This is what they were craving to hear. They wanted to know these passages, and they wanted to be together hearing from those. Now, we have the New Testament. They didn't have it at all. They didn't have the majority of the Old Testament. But this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to sit down and hear the law. So they're giving their attention, and they were giving their time. We don't often pay enough attention. And if we stop paying attention, we miss out on the working of the Lord and the leading. And His Word is not going to take root in our hearts. So there's a gathering, there's a giving, but thirdly, I see that there's a growing. These are the responsibilities of the church. We ought to be gathering. We ought to be giving of our time and our attention. But it also says we need to grow. We are responsible to grow. The amazing thing is, when it talks about growing, it's God that causes that growth to happen. We just have to give Him our attention, our time. And that growth will come. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up. We read the passage this morning. What did we do? We stood. Now we do that out of respect for the Word of God. We do that because we love the Lord and we love His Word. So this is a responsibility of the congregation. And there's a responsibility also of the leadership. I'm not going to try to read all those names. We already went through them once today. So I'm going to read verse 6 and then go on to verse 8. It says in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We see in verse 8 that there's a responsibility that leadership has. Your pastor has a responsibility to you as you guys gather every Sunday, as we gather. There is a responsibility that a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, has to those children or to the adults or whoever, whatever age group he is working with. He has a responsibility to accomplish while he's there. He's responsible for three things. First of all, we see in verse 8 that he ought to recite or present the Word of God. It says here that he read in the book, of the law distinctly. So he read it. He is supposed to be proclaiming the Word of God, presenting it to them. But it says he explained it. Is it where it says he gave the sense? Or to be explaining the Word of God so that we understand, we can apply it to our lives. And that's the third thing, applying. It says he caused them to understand the reading. When we come together as a congregation and we are sitting there, the pastor has a responsibility to proclaim it. We have the responsibility to listen, to take it in, and then to apply it to our own lives. Sunday school teachers, preachers, VBS workers, counselors at camps, parents, youth leaders, the list could go on. They all have this very responsibility. It doesn't just stop with Pastor Bateman. It goes on to anyone that has a teaching role. This reciting, explaining, and applying. As we come together as believers, we need to grow. And the only way we can grow is when this model is being followed. So there's a gathering of the congregation, a giving of the congregation, a growing of the congregation. But then in verses 9 through 12, we see something that we might think a little funny. The grieving of the congregation. It says that they were crying. They were literally sorrowful. Now there's two things in here. It's great that they are sorrowful over their sin. They realized that they had fallen away from the Lord. That they had gone their own way. They had been doing their own thing. Israel was in sin for years and years and years. And even though God placed men like Samuel and David and Solomon and Elijah, Elisha, all the other prophets, even though God had placed righteous men like that in there preaching, proclaiming the Word of God, they were following this type of model, reciting, explaining, and applying. They were doing all of that. There was a responsibility that the people had that they were not doing. They were not following the Word of the Lord. They were not grieving over the sin that their lives were marred by. And I believe that we can learn something from the grieving of these people. Look at verse 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people and said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept, and they heard the words of the law." Now, when he tells them not to weep and not to mourn, it's not telling them not to be broken and sorrowful over your sin. I do believe it was quite appropriate for them to mourn over their sin, to mourn over the fact that they had fallen away from the Lord. But what he said to what they are saying here is, don't allow that to control your life. Don't get to the point where you feel, I have sinned so much, I have allowed myself to get so far from God that he's not going to welcome me back. I can't do anything. Because if we focus on what we have done wrong and we continue to focus on that, not learning from the Word of God and how to get past it, then we're going to get stuck in that rut and we're just going to be a sad, mournful group of people coming together and just sitting here and all those things, those complaints or all of those things that I read off right at the beginning of, I don't want to go to church. Those are going to happen. Because we're stuck in that rut of being, I'm wicked, I'm sinful, woe is me. Yes, we are wicked. Yes, we are sinful. But God has given us grace. God has given us the opportunity to be His children. He has given us His dear Son. He has given us power to get past all of that. And it says, "Grieve not, for this day is holy unto the Lord." That day, they were worshiping God. They were coming together to praise their God for what He had done. And it's awful hard to praise God when we are in a sorrowful and mournful spirit all the time. You know, believers, we ought to be filled with joy. Our hearts ought to be filled with peace. When we've come before the Lord, when we've heard the Word of God, we've applied it, and we are learning from Him, we need to push away all that sorrow that we feel. It's proper to feel sorrow over sin, but we need to push that away at some point and get back to serving God, back to following Him. He expects there to be a joy. There is a place for grieving. And a lot of times it's called humility and brokenness. And God expects that of us. But we must come to an end of the sorrow. We must come to an end of that and get excited about serving God. And get excited about coming into the house of God. This is a place we ought to enjoy coming to. And unfortunately, there have been, over the years, a number of times where we just hate going. We need to get past that and get to a place where we enjoy. And that's the third thing, the fifth thing, final thing, gladness of the congregation. They are told not to mourn. They are told, and look at verse 10. It says, "And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. These are people coming to the end of the service. They're told, weep and mourn, but come to an end. Yes, be broken over your sin, but come to an end of that and realize what God has done for you, what He has given us in His Word, and what He will continue to give you through strength. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we do not come past this grieving and the sorrow, if we do not get past that, get back to the joy of who God is, if we look at who He is and what He has done for us, how can we have anything but joy? I mean, if someone does something little for you, a lot of times we're so thankful and we falling all over ourselves to thank them for just something small that they've done for us. When God has done so much more, why aren't we so? We ought to be so much more joyful, seeing what He has done for us. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can get great strength when we go to God. We can get great joy when we just rest in what He has done. He's telling these believers, yes, your sin was wicked. Yes, it was disgusting. It says, but He's telling them, rather rejoice, for He is the giver of our strength. God is the giver of our strength. Acts 17:28 says, "And in Him we live and move and have our being." It's through God that we live. It's through God that we have our strength. Is that going to bring joy to your life? Are you going to remember day in and day out where you got your strength from? It's from God. And if you were to look at verses 13 through 18, you would find that this happens again. This whole process, this gathering, the giving, the growing, the grieving, and the gladness, it says it goes on. Now, they met every single day of the week in this passage. And that continues to go on. They did this every single day that week. Now, I don't necessarily think they met that way all the time. But we meet once a week on Sundays for these services. Are we glad to be here? Do we come together with joy in our hearts, expecting God to do some great things? Do we come in unity? And when you look at verses 13 through 18, you will find the growth of the congregation continuing as they go through many of these steps over and over again. Believers, as we gather, will we be as one, giving our attention, giving of our time to the Lord, so that we can grow and understand and practically put into practice the Word of God? We need to grieve over our sins, yes, but we need to turn that grieving into gladness and realize that our strength is going to come when we are joyful and walking in the way of the Lord. This is what God calls us to do as a church, so that we can be as one man, as one body of believers serving and loving Him. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. The Lord has brought us to a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with the congregation as a whole. But you know, everyone that came together is an individual. We all have a responsibility as individuals to follow the Lord in our hearts. God loves you and expects you to follow Him. He wants you to come together. He wants you to learn. Yes, He wants you to grieve, but He wants you to joy as well. God is bringing us to a point in our service where we make a decision to put into practice what we've heard. It may be that you've been neglecting to come to a number of services for one of the reasons that I may have listed earlier. It may be that you've just lost the joy of serving God. It may be that that joy is gone. Well, God can give that back when we surrender to Him. And this time, as we have an invitation, you're welcome to pray to the Lord in your own seat. You're welcome to come to the altar. It's open. If there is something that God is working on your heart with, don't hesitate, don't delay. Come to the Lord and come back to Him. Pastor.
I'm going to invite you to take your hymnal, please, and turn to hymn number